Should turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the way that you are in the process of weeding out, tearing down, in order that you can do a work in us, in our country. I pray that you will cleanse us as your people, where we have failed you terribly, where we failed to really present the completeness, the fullness of Christ, that we have not represented the truth well at times. We've not loved well so much of the time. We've not had the balance in our lives of truth and love. Help us to hold firm to the convictions we have, and yet, Father, to be able to really represent Christ and live out Christ in the marketplace in each of our lives. We do ask for our incoming president. We thank you that he clearly is willing to identify with Christ, and that he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, and that he has clearly articulated how that gospel has changed his life. And I pray that as he takes office, as he's taken the oath of office already, and as he begins his tenure as our president, that, Lord, you would give him sensitivity in every area of his life. We know that abortion is not the only issue, and, Father, it's a terrible tragedy that's taken our land since 1973, and we pray you'll bring an end to that. We pray that you will quietly, behind the scenes, influence men and women in positions of authority and power to bring that change about. Father, we don't want to be one issue people only. There are so many issues. We need to know, and our leadership of our country needs to know how to properly identify with and how to really meet the needs of the underprivileged, the minority groups, those who are oppressed and afflicted. And we know your Bible, that your word clearly tells us we need to be concerned about those who are in the position of being oppressed and not receiving justice. Father, I pray that our president would be one who is compassionately conservative. And give us wisdom and give him great wisdom. As Solomon did not ask for power, he did not ask for notoriety or fame. He did not ask for riches, but he asked for wisdom. And I pray that our president would beseech you for the same. Father, I thank you for what you're doing in our church. At times it's so painful to watch, to experience, to be part of. And yet, we know that this is all part of the process so you can rebuild and restructure, and unify, bring about a body that really is marching to a different drumbeat, influencing in our world. So would you do that? Even teach us this morning, these moments, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You might pray I won't fall off of here. I did want to get up so I could see and folks in the balcony can see better. Hopefully, the scaffolding may be removed at least, not next weekend, the following weekend. So they're just doing everything up there that needs to be done. Lighting is going to be changed. The lighting is going to be 10 times more powerful than it presently is. So you'll be able to see your Bibles for the first time, some of you. And there will be a lot of changes. If you're having trouble hearing back under the balcony, I understand some of the speakers back there may not be working. And if you need to come up, there's a few seats down here in the front. I see just a few seats scattered over here. There's the old story about a wealthy businessman who happened to be out of the country during the holidays and couldn't be with his aged mother. So he found this rather exotic bird that could do some rather wonderful things and say some wonderful things. And he sent the bird to his mother for the holidays. And he called, hadn't heard anything from her after the holidays were finished. And he said, "By the way, Mama, how'd you like the bird?" And she said, "It was wonderful. We had it for Christmas dinner." Sometimes we waste and we misuse the spiritual gifts that God has given to us. In fact, I would say not just sometimes, but the majority of the time, we don't understand the power that's in our hands individually. Now, the first six verses of Ephesians chapter 4 speak of our unity, our oneness, the things that we have in common. And you can read those at your own leisure, but we have a lot of things in common. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. We are one body, and therein is the unity. We are unified, and that was our subject last weekend, that we are unified within the body of Christ. Now, thinking of a body, we are members within that body. And looking at your own physical body, all of those members have different functions. They're not all alike. And if they could talk to us this morning, they would have a lot of things that they could teach us. I want you to notice a number of thoughts that come out in Ephesians chapter 4. One is in verse 7 and following, that we have all been gifted by Christ. Now that should go without saying. I probably, that sounds so rudimentary, you wonder why would I even bring that up this morning? Because I think many of us here have not really appropriated the reality of the fact that God has gifted us to do some wonderful things. And it's out of His infinite love for us that He has gifted us in this way. Because He loves you, He has given you certain spiritual gifts. You love your children, you give them gifts. The people you love, you always give. Christ loves us, so He gifted us, and He gifted every one of us. Even if you are a teenager this morning, do not minimize your spiritual gift. God has gifted you so that you can be a blessing to others. Not just to hide that gift or maybe use it to satisfy yourself, but use it for the rest of the body. Now, in chapter 4, verse 7, it's the diversity within the body. We are unified, we are a body of unity, but we are diversified. That is, that we all have different spiritual gifts. I can think of many this morning that I could use as illustrations here within our congregation, but I will not. We have those who are givers in the church that are rather anonymous. They're not always the goers. Sometimes those who are the goers and the givers are the same, but many times the goers perhaps look a little more critical at the givers because they don't have the same intensity of interest in, let's say, a missions trip or something else, and so we tend to think they're less spiritual. That's not always true. God has gifted all of us within the body of Christ in a different way. We are not to try to make everybody like us. I am not to try to make you like me. God forbid. We don't need any more people like me. We don't need any more people like you. You are unique. You are uniquely gifted this morning. Some of you need to hear that because you have this idea that comes from the enemy that you have never received any spiritual gift and you have absolutely nothing to offer, and so you're on this pity party where you really are not allowing Christ to fill you and to use you in the way that He really wants to do that. You have been given a spiritual gift. What's the background to this? Well, Paul is quoting here from the 68th Psalm. And the background of the 68th Psalm was after the Ark of the Covenant had been in enemy territory for a period of time, they brought the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. And it was a scene of great rejoicing and victory. And frequently, in the midst of a battle with an enemy, the conqueror would end up taking those who had been POWs, their own men who were POWs, and they would free those POWs, and they would bring them back, along with all of the booty they confiscated from the enemy, they would bring it back to the city of Jerusalem, and they would march up Mount Zion, and they would get to the very top of it. And they would release these POWs. They're now free men. And then they would take all of the booty they'd confiscated and they would pass it out to their victorious army. And so that's the scene in Psalm chapter 68. And Paul is quoting from that. And of course, you immediately see the relevancy of that because it speaks of the coming crucifixion of Christ and then His resurrection, His victory over all enemy powers. And in that moment, He freed us from the enemy. In fact, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14 says, "For as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same," that is, He became a man, "that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death," that is Satan, "and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." And that's what Jesus did at His crucifixion. He conquered death. He conquered hell. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15 says that He took captive, or He He disarmed principalities and powers, making a public spectacle of them. There it is. And 40 days later, after his crucifixion, he ascended into the heavens. And then you have the day of Pentecost came in Acts chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost came, what happened? The Spirit of God came down to indwell every member who is then brought into the church. And on the day of Pentecost, God gifted the church. So the moment you by faith came to Christ, you were given the gift of the Holy Spirit. And when you were given the gift of the Holy Spirit, you were given a spiritual gift or gifts. He freed us from the enemy's grip, and as booty, spoils of war, he gave us spiritual gifts. Now notice in verse 9 it says, he who ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended in the lower parts of the earth. I don't think he's talking here as some of the ancient creeds would read that Christ descended into hell. I don't think that was necessary. What does it mean? He descended into the lower parts of the earth, meaning earth itself. This is his humiliation. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, though he existed in the form of God, didn't think it was something to be retained, but emptied himself, became a man. There's his humiliation, coming down to earth, made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death. And then, as Paul writes later on, he is exalted. Now, notice, in that very last phrase of verse 10, he who descended is the one who ascended far above all heavens in order that he might fill all things. There's a little phrase that we often overlook when we come to this passage of Scripture. One of the key passages for the New Testament church. That he might fill all things. In other words, he was leaving, but his presence was not leaving. He would no longer be present upon earth, but he wanted to have his influence felt around the earth. And so in order that he might fill all things, he has gifted his people spiritually to be able to represent him all around the planet until he comes again. Before Jack Benny's death, he put in his will that a local florist shop was to send one perfect red rose to his wife Mary every day of her life for as long as she would live. Now, we might question the practicality of that gift, but it certainly was a daily reminder to Mary of her husband, who was no longer with her, present in a sense through the giving of those flowers. And Christ's presence is continually filling the world through the church and the gifts which he has given. And Paul uses this analogy from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that all of us are members in the body of Christ. We all have different functions within that body, but we are all members of that body. There is our diversity, there is our unity, many members, but one body. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10 says, as each one has received a spiritual gift, what are you to do? Minister it to one another, serve one another with that gift. The New Testament or New Living Translation reads, manage them well so that God's generosity can flow through you. We had a number of the home builders class yesterday that came over and helped us do some major yard work and other things. And we appreciated that very, very much. In fact, I was thinking about this since yesterday. What a blessing it is. Just little things that you can do for other folks. As you are serving, and maybe not even in the area of your spiritual gift, but you're doing something for others. What a blessing that is and how appreciated that is by others. Notice the second point, that is that Christ has given us some special gifts to the church. Look in chapter 4 and down in verse 11. He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints. He mentions four specific gifts here. Apostle and prophets. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 28, Paul ranks the gifts, and he ranks apostles and prophets as being first. And then you go through that list, you get all the way down to tongues. Tongues is the last of all the spiritual gifts. Now, regardless of where you stand on the issue of tongues and its relevancy for today, you do have to concede one thing. And that is, if you take Scripture literally, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, It is the least of all spiritual gifts. And if we understand that, then we're not going to make that a point of fellowship in the church. If we just understand what Scripture is saying. Now, my understanding is that we no longer have apostles and prophets, regardless of what you may hear on TBN or anyplace else. Apostles and prophets, back in chapter 2, verse 20, are the foundational gifts for the church. And once the ministry of the apostles and prophets, the foundation is laid, we have a foundation under here. You don't even see it, but it's a good foundation. And then the building went up. The building continues to go up. And that's the same way it is in the church. The foundation was laid, and that was the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. And so there's no longer any need for apostles and prophets. You say, well, I'm not sure I buy into that. Well, one of the criteria for being an apostle or prophet was that you had to have seen the Lord, especially in the area of apostleship. You had to have been with the Lord in order to identify yourself as one of the apostles. And the early church had a standard test. When somebody would come from out of town and they would say, I'm apostle so-and-so, they would want to know, first of all, well, when did you see Jesus? Tell us about your experience. How much time did you spend with Him? They would want to know that. They wouldn't just accept things blindly as we do today in Christendom. Somebody comes along, calls himself an apostle or a prophet, and we just sort of take it in as though, well, that may be true. Now, prophets, in the biblical sense of the word, were those spokesmen who, when they spoke the very words of God. They had been with God, and what they were speaking was truth, and it was a part of Scripture. As John Stott so wisely says, if there were still prophets, or if there are still prophets in this sense in the church today, we would have to add their words to Scripture. And the whole church would need to listen and obey. And I would add to that, we would all have to have big pickups with extended beds in order to bring our Bibles to church. And we'd have to have others help us carry our Bibles into the church. It's best to understand that these gifts are foundational gifts. Now, you have evangelists and pastors, and this is where it comes in today. Evangelists are those who took this message, which had been authenticated by the apostles, and they spread it all around the world. Paul was serving as an evangelist in a sense of the word, even though he was one of the apostles. And today, modern-day missionaries, as they go out, and we support a lot of missionaries through this church, they are really sort of going as evangelists. We call evangelists those who preach to primarily large masses of people, and that's part of it. But missionaries are serving as evangelists as they take the gospel out. In Acts chapter 21 and verse 8, Philip was the only New Testament evangelist who was called such. That is, called an evangelist. He was the one who shared the gospel back in Samaria in Acts chapter 8 with the Ethiopian, who then took the gospel back to Ethiopia. We have many wonderful evangelists today who are gifted and travel to share the gospel. Sammy Tippett, who's going to be here tonight, we've supported for a number of years. And Luis Palau, who's going to be here next weekend in the city preaching. Someone has said that the work of an evangelist is likened professionally to the work of an obstetrician. An obstetrician delivers the baby. Some of you are obstetricians. You deliver the baby. And then once you have delivered the baby, your work is done, and you clean the baby up a bit, and you hand it over to a pediatrician. And the pediatrician then follows that child all the way up through until they reach adulthood. This is where the pastor-teacher comes in. The basic idea behind pastoring and teaching is the idea of shepherding. And the Greek construction here indicates that these two terms go together. Pastor, teacher. How do we pastor? By teaching. When Jesus commanded Peter in John chapter 21, He commanded him three times, Peter, feed my sheep. If you love me, feed my sheep. And when you think of the role of the shepherd, it's primarily twofold, to provide for and also to protect. And how do we do it? We do it through the Word. By the way, parents, the idea in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, which we'll come to, and we do a series on the family later on this spring, but it says you're to bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You're to shepherd your children. Don't leave that to the church. And I would say to you teenagers, listen to your parents. I've mentioned many times, your parents love you more than anybody else is ever going to love you, and they're never going to tell you something that's going to be harmful to you. So you listen to your parents and allow their job of nurturing and shepherding to be so much easier. When Paul challenged the elders at Ephesus in Acts 20, verse 28, says, take heed to all the flock, to shepherd the flock which is among you, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. You think of the role of the shepherd, as I mentioned, it's twofold, to provide for and to protect. And in the church, the pastors and elders are to be doing that. Now, the third point, though, is that Christ has given these spiritual gifts for the purpose of equipping others for ministry, in order that your influence, that Christ's influence might be felt through you wherever you go. And that's what the pastors and teachers are to be doing. To be, notice the word here in verse 12 is equipping you for the work of ministry. And the idea behind this equipping is mending something. It was used in that day of mending of nets, for example, in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 21. It was also used of the setting of a bone in medical circles. First bone I ever had broken was my arm back when I was between 6 and 7 years of age. And I was on an old buckboard wagon out in the one of my dad's woods, and we had a group of people on that wagon, and I remember jumping off of that wagon with those real high wheels, and my pant cuff caught on a nail, and I went right down. Fortunately, my neck didn't go under the wheel, but my arm did, and when it came up, I described it as looking like a turtle head kind of peeking out from underneath the shell. It was broken. They rushed me to the hospital. Doctor set it, put a cast on it. About 7 weeks later, that arm was declared to be whole. I wouldn't need that cast any longer. And some of you are in a position where you have come to the church and you've come here out of tremendous spiritual and physical need. And as a church, we ought to be reaching out and helping to restore you, to make you a functioning member. Just as my hand and arm became a functioning member within my body, we are to make you a functioning member within the body. How do we do that? We do that through the Word of God. So, the pastors and teachers or elders are to be equipping. Now, who is it that does the work of the ministry? It's not the pastor, teacher. No, we're to do part of that, but we're to be serving just like everybody else is, but it's to equip the congregation to be able to minister. I read about a congregation where they had the pastors listed in the bulletin, and then they had one single line saying, minister. The entire congregation. They are the ministers. Now, why are these gifts given? They are given in order to edify the body of Christ. So we have gifts with a twofold purpose, to equip and then to edify, to build up the body of Christ. These gifts are never given so that you can be built up personally. In fact, every spiritual gift is given within by the Holy Spirit to the body in order to be able to edify the rest of the body, not just you personally. The Bible's quite clear on that. Let me use the physical body as a point of illustration. My hand serves my body. Now, if my hand could talk to you this morning, it would never say, I think I'll just do what makes me feel good. Because the hand has no purpose if it's not functioning as a hand. And it's sensitive to the needs of the rest of the body, if it could think and if it could talk. And so we're sensitive to the rest of the body. And there is the unity, and yet the diversity is within that. When you occupy a place within the body, you are not functioning as you ought to within that body, then what do we call that body? Well, we call it handicapped. Sometimes that handicap is so severe that the body can't even function. Man, the illustrations from the sports world are so good. Even a toe, you might be a toe in the body. You say, well, what good's a toe? Well, the NBA players, if they don't have full use of their toes, they end up not playing, don't they? They sometimes have to take weeks away for that toe to heal. And many can't play because it's the inner parts, the invisible parts, that are not functioning as they should. You see, I'm one of the visible parts of the body here, obviously, every Sunday morning. Some of you are more invisible, and you say, well, what good is an invisible part, you know? If I can't have a certain amount of recognition within the body, then I'm really not all that important. No, to the contrary, those who are invisible are even more important. Look at your body. It's your kidneys, your heart, your lungs, your, your liver, all of these things, if they're not functioning, then the body cannot function. And you may be one of the least visible members within the body here, but perhaps occupying one of the most important functions. All we need to do is look at Sean Elliott a year ago or Alonzo Mourning today to know that even though they might look good on the outside, if the kidneys are not functioning as they should, then they simply can't contribute to their team. Now these gifts are all given, notice a fourth point, to bring us to full spiritual maturity. Look at verse 13. Till we all come to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we become like Christ. We become fully grown. Now, in the physical world, we know what it means to become fully grown. In fact, I've shared many times before, I was the same height in the eighth grade that I am now. And some of you would say that's short. But I reached my full growth by the time I was in the eighth grade. David Robinson, on the other hand, I heard was still growing his senior year when he was at Naval Academy. And then you've got all sorts of people in between. We know how to declare when someone is physically mature because they stop growing this way. Now, how do you know when someone's spiritually mature? Well, notice Paul says that we become a perfect man to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That is, that we have a certain knowledge of Christ, and this means an experiential knowledge, that I know Christ today in ways that I did not know Him before I came to Him. That Christ is real to you in one sense of the word, and He's the controlling passion in your life. When you have that, when you have Christ to that degree, then you have reached a certain level of spiritual maturity. Point number two, when we begin to reflect His likeness, measuring up to the full stature of Christ. Notice the last part of verse 13. When we begin to resemble Christ, it's not how much we know. I mentioned last week, in our purpose of mentoring and discipling, it's not to make people Bible critics, but to make people Christ-like. Where we really begin to look and act like Christ. We're representing Him, the full measure of His stature. Or as one translation reads, to an age measure marked by the fullness of Christ. How do you measure spiritual maturity? Is that person more like Christ than the average man or the average woman? During the Crimean War, Florence Nightingale was passing one night down a hospital ward, and she paused to bend over the bed of a sorely wounded soldier. As she looked down, the wounded soldier looked up at her and said, "You are as Christ to me." Has anyone ever said that about you? They haven't said that to me either. But that ought to be something that we're moving towards. Point number three, that we know certain basic truth, no longer infants or very small children. Look at verse 14. Where we're just tossed back and forth by doctrine. I see that happening within the body of Christ. I've seen it happening here, where someone comes along, shares a strange doctrine, but we sort of buy into it instead of really examining it in the light of the rest of Scriptures, and people are being pulled in all sorts of directions today by this. That's a sign of spiritual immaturity, when you really don't know where you stand in basic biblical doctrine and truth. Children are like that. I've shared before. I remember a classic illustration. This a couple years ago when Kyle was six, and they were getting ready to move to Florida, and I said, we were watching the Nature Channel, and there was this Australian on, you've seen that, where he's wrestling alligators, and knowing they were moving to Florida, I said, "Kyle, you better get ready because you're going to have to wrestle alligators when you get to Florida." And he's watching this. I said, "You sneak up from the back. You watch their tail. You jump on them. You clamp that mouth shut." And I'm going through all of this, and Kyle's eyes are just getting so huge. And finally, he looks to his mom, and he says, "Mommy, is Grandpa all right?" And she says, "Oh, honey, you know how Grandpa always likes to tease." And he turned, and he looked at me, and he said, "Grandpa, the only time we can believe you is when you're in the pulpit." But children are very easily deceived. I mean, we do it all the time, don't we? We need to have an understanding of basic Bible truth. And some of you, we're trying to make all of those things available here at Wayside. It's not the ultimate, but it's part of the spiritual process of maturing. And then the last point here, that we have balance in our lives, rather than next to last, that we have balance in our lives. Look at verse 15. There's a balance between truth and love. And the verb here is a present active participle, which means literally truthing it in love. We ought to be truthing it out in love. We ought to be living the truth out in love. That's what we pray for our new president. Genuine love. Christ was full of grace and truth. He wasn't just full of head knowledge, like sometimes we think if we just get people to a certain level knowledge-wise, then they're going to be mature. Not necessarily so. But full of grace and truth. We often err on one side or the other. I see that happening politically, by the way. It's unfortunate. We ought to be conservative in our theology, but we ought to be very liberal in our love. Reaching out to those people who are less fortunate, whether they're in the inner city, here in San Antonio, wherever it may be, as we have that opportunity to do that, we ought to be involved in the process. And many times, the evangelical Christians have been sort of put down by the secular media simply because all we do is speak the truth. But there's many times very little love. And next Sunday, we're going to, at that point, really address the issue of abortion more clearly. But we ought to hate abortion because of what it's done to our society, what it does to people, what it does to that child, what it does to that mother, what it does to our society. We ought to hate it. We ought to pray that God will bring an end to abortion. That ought to be a prayer and a passion on our hearts. We ought to do all that we can to influence that decision. And we ought to hate homosexuality because we know what it does to the individual. We see the outplaying of that scripturally. We see it in our society, where it ultimately leads to loneliness and alienation. Many times suicide, the highest rate of suicide is among those who are caught up in homosexuality. We ought to hate the sin, but we need to love the sinner. And that's where many times we fail, I fail. And I want to do a better job of that. We're to be speaking the truth, but doing it in love. And the mature believer has this healthy balance. And then a final evidence here of spiritual maturity is that you become a healthy, functioning member within the body of Christ. Look at verse 16. From whom the whole body, being fitted together, joint and knit together by whatever joint supplies. So all of these are sort of metaphorical of the physical body. According to the effective working by which every joint does its part, every part does its share, rather, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. You look at that and you say, that's one of the most convoluted statements I've ever heard. Well, let me read what the New Living Translation says. I quote from that so much, you're probably saying, why don't you use it? But notice what it says. Under His direction, that is, under the direction of Christ, the whole body is fitted together perfectly. And as each part does its special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. You are never going to be fulfilled as a believer until you understand what your spiritual gift is and begin to function in that area. Some of you are functioning there. You could stand up this morning and give testimony to the fact that you know what your spiritual gift is. You've been functioning in the area of your spiritual gift, and you've never been more fulfilled in your life. But I venture to say most of us this morning, we're not really sure, number one, that we have a spiritual gift. Well, get that behind you. You do have a spiritual gift. God says it. He said it many times. You just simply take God at His word. He has gifted you with a spiritual gift. Now, the next question would be, do you know what that spiritual gift is, and are you using it? You ought to be using it within the body, outside the body, wherever. You have an opportunity to use it. It's going to be a blessing to the body. A well-known conductor was holding a rehearsal one night with a vast array of musicians, a 100-voice choir. Just picture that in your mind. And as the choir rang out with the peal of the organ, the blare of the horns, the clashing of cymbals, far back in the orchestra, a piccolo player thought, you know, in all of this madness, it doesn't matter whether I play my instrument or not. Suddenly, the conductor stopped the music, flinging up his hands in the air. All became quiet. Someone he knew had failed to play his instrument. The shrill note of the piccolo had been missed. If there's one reason why you need to be exercising your spiritual gift above all the others, it's for the reason that He gave it to you out of love. And he knows that the only way you can be completely fulfilled in your relationship with him is if you're operating in the area of your spiritual giftedness. Are you moving towards maturity in Christ? Are you taking others with you? Chances are you're not moving into maturity with Christ if you are not taking others with you, reaching out to others. Let's bow together in prayer. Have you accepted the fact that you have a spiritual gift? Do you know, or do you even care to know what that spiritual gift is? You know, these comments aren't just for the adults. These are for teenagers and children. I believe the moment you're born again, you've been spiritually gifted. And the sooner you understand that as a teenager, the happier you're going to be in your high school experience, your college experience, to be able to serve Christ where he has gifted you. You say, well, how do I know what my spiritual gift is? We have a number of classes and other things that will help you, and tests that you can take. But the bottom line is, just begin serving. Might be serving over here in the Sunday school as a helper with some of the smaller children, always needed. Maybe moving into the realm of a teacher. Serving as one who helps to set up chairs and tables and take them down. Might be in the area of administration, just overseeing some area of ministry. Those people are always needed. So many ways that you can serve. Could be in the area of giving. You just love to give. Don't let anything stop you from giving. And don't let Satan rob you of the joy of giving by saying it really doesn't matter, because it does. The needs of this body around the world through missionaries is so great. And as I mentioned last week, we just need to put the past in the past and get on with the future and finishing the work that Christ has called us to do. And the fact that you individually are still here would indicate that he's not finished with you. And the fact that this church is still here indicates he's not finished with us. And that we are still a country means that he's not yet finished with what he wants to do in and through this country. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ this morning, perhaps this might be the moment when you realize that you're not a part of the body of Christ. You don't know where you're spiritually gifted, or even if you are spiritually gifted, because you've never really trusted Christ. You're confused. You may even be lonely, somewhat alienated, not only from God, but from people around you. And the Lord has isolated you to bring you to that point in your life where you realize that apart from him, you can do nothing. This morning you say, by faith, Lord Jesus, I trust you. You died for my sin. You were raised again triumphantly from the dead. You're coming back the second time. In the meantime, you sent your Spirit to indwell me and to give me spiritual gifts. And I trust you this morning. Thank you, Father, for your presence here. May we know how to not only know what our spiritual gifts are, but to use those spiritual gifts for the good of all. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.